Good evening, everyone. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to see you, and I'm so glad the sun is shining. Man, I've been depressed for 2.5 days. But I know we needed the rain.
Amen.
So we got to thank God for that. We really do. You know, my wife just leaned over and said to me, "Where'd you get that song?" You know, I went on the internet because I didn't want to sing one of the old songs that we've always sang for the Holy Spirit. And when I got on the internet, I was surprised at how many Pentecostal-type songs were available on the internet about the Holy Spirit. But I found this one, and I listened to it over and over and over again. I'd never heard it before. And I picked it because I felt that it said the right things. I hope it gets embedded in your mind because the message is beautiful. Welcome, Holy Spirit. We want to welcome the Holy Spirit. That's not always the case. And so in this 5-part series, in which we're doing 3 tonight, we will continue to see that the greatest gift that Jesus ever gave to the church after the cross of Calvary was the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you noticed, in the first 2 sessions, there were quotes that imply without the Holy Spirit, Jesus' work on the cross would have been useless. See, I hope you picked that up. And I hope no one thinks we're diminishing the cross of Calvary. Because, you see, that's why there's a Trinity. The Holy Spirit makes effectual what Jesus did. And if he wasn't here, that wouldn't happen. Also, I want to tell you, tomorrow for church service, both sermons will be the same sermon. Okay? In fact, I have something very unique to share with you tomorrow I think you'll find intriguing. It is about the Holy Spirit. But it's not part of the seminar. Then in the afternoon, we will conclude the seminar by looking at 2 aspects of the latter rain. It's very simple to combine those 2 sessions. Why? What is the latter rain, and how do you receive the latter rain? So I thought I would share that with you so that you will have an idea of what to expect. And So anyway, I invite you, if you would, wherever possible, to kneel with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I especially thank you for Pastor Jeff's prayer that he already prayed, in the hopes, too, that he'll excuse me for the fact that I just can't preach unless I kneel down and pray too.
Amen.
Even though his prayer was sufficient, Lord, I want everybody to hear that I need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I invite your presence into my life. I want you to make the presentation tonight. This is your material. And I want the Bible to come alive for all of us. Because, Father, for sure, Satan is keeping us out of our Bible. And that is where we're told what exactly is going to happen, what to expect, what you would like us to do, and how we can do it. And so please, fill this sanctuary with your presence. I also want to thank you for the baptism that took place this evening. And for our candidates still being here tonight, may you pour out your Spirit upon him, Lord, that he realizes yet again that what he did was divinely ordained by heaven and that you will be with him through this whole process of growth and that our church here will put our arms around him to help him. So, Father, come now and reveal yourself. And for anybody here that walked in with a burden, Lord, you're the champion of burden lifters. And I want you to obliterate Satan's diversions, his activities. I want you to cordon him off of the property so that we will be free and clear to hear your voice and to respond exactly the way you want us to. So blessed to this end, and thank you for hearing this prayer, because it is prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to start by reading from the Bible. Tonight is Receive How, and that means, what is the early rain? How did they receive the early rain? What is the early rain? And let's look at Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1. And I appreciate the fact that you've been participating by reading tonight, in these last two nights. So again, I invite you to help me by volunteering to read. And believe it or not, I want somebody to read Acts 1, 1 through 14. We got to set the stage for the early rain. So, is there a volunteer, and do we have microphones? Kelvin's looking. Michael, were you volunteering?
I'll volunteer.
No, Michael, were you volunteering?
Yes.
All right, this is powerful. Acts 1, 1 through 14.
The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.
Amen.
Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of the air, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Yes.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
All right, Michael, thank you very much. I want you to notice, if you would, that Acts is actually a continuation of the book of Luke, yes. And Luke is continuing to tell his friend Theophilus about Jesus in his life. And notice here that it says from verse 4 on, you are to go, but wait, right? Want you to go and preach the gospel, but wait first. That you can't go yet. You have to wait. What were they supposed to wait for? The Holy Spirit. It says that right there. Wait for the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And I want to show you something that I hope comes out right. And suddenly they say to him in verse 6, Lord, when will this time, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, Jesus said, now I want you to go and wait for the gift of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Lord, let's talk about the last days. Isn't that what they said? Yeah, they want to talk about the last days. And what did Jesus say to them? He says, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons that which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. He brings them right back to the original thought about the Holy Spirit. That's where we are tonight. Often I discover that Adventists get a real charge out of discussing the last days, enumerating and chronologicalizing, if that's such a word, of the last days and the events and everything. But I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit comes first. Amen. And the Holy Spirit comes not necessarily so we can get all the order straight, but so that we have power to witness for Jesus Christ. And in the last days, we will be so busy witnessing, we won't have the same amount of time to sit around and talk about the last days. Amen. Unless we're doing a prophecy seminar and teaching the community people what's going to happen from the books of Daniel and Revelation. And look at verse 12, okay? And they obeyed Jesus and went back to Jerusalem and waited. Now, that's a novel thought, isn't it? They obeyed Jesus. And sure enough, when the day of Pentecost came, the gift that the Father had for the church was given. So who would like to start out by reading the quote here, Acts of the Apostles, page 54, as we now look at the early reign? Acts of the Apostles, 54. Who read? We got, okay.
It is true that in the time of the end, when God's work and the earth is closing, the earnest efforts put forth by consecrated believers under the guidance of the Holy Spirit are to be accompanied by special tokens of divine favor. Under the figure of the early and latter rain that falls in eastern lands at seed time and harvest, the Hebrew prophets foretold the bestowal of spiritual grace in extraordinary measure upon God's church. The outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the early former rain, and glorious was the result. To the end of time, the presence of the Spirit is to abide with the true church.
Okay, thank you. Now, Andrew just read to us from Acts of the Apostles. Notice that what the prophets used was the agricultural cycle. In the Near East, there was the early rain, which was in the fall, and the latter rain, which was in the spring, which is just the opposite if you live in Illinois. The early rain is in the spring. The latter rain is in the fall, but both of them are absolutely necessary for a harvest. When you hear the word early rain, it's talking about the rain that came to sprout the seed. And that turned out to be Pentecost. And let's look at it in the Bible, Deuteronomy 28, 12. Joel 20, 23, and James 5, 7. Three texts in a row. Who'd like to read? Deuteronomy 28:12.
The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow.
All right, where does it say early and latter rain, though? Yeah, it does say rain on your land in its seasons. Do you notice what it says here? The Lord calls that a good treasure. And the purpose is, you shall lend to many nations. Why? Because no matter how they fare in the agricultural cycle, God's people are more abundantly blessed if they're faithful. If they're faithful. Take a look at Joel 2:23. It's always fun to find those little books. Joel is after Daniel. I guess after Hosea. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Is it? Yeah. 2:23. Oh, Karen. Fine.
Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month.
Yeah, now notice, if you would, the latter rain is being mentioned here, but we're talking about that tomorrow afternoon. Today we're focusing on the early rain. And by the way, in the quote that Andrew Kuninobo read to us, notice that the last sentence says, to the end of time, the presence of the Spirit is to abide with the church. That means the early rain did not stop. And we must experience it until the latter rain takes its place. Don't miss that. Okay, and finally, James. We go to the New Testament. James 5:7. I want to show you the consistency of the gospel writers. James was the stepbrother of Jesus, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after persecuting Jesus in his childhood.
Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains.
All right, for the autumn and the spring rain, you said, right? Yeah, and mine says the early and the latter rain, same thing. And so we see that the gospel writers, the prophets, use the illustration of the agricultural cycle to explain the phenomena of God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know there isn't a farmer alive that will not tell you it's absolutely essential to have an early rain. Now, where should the church be since this metaphor is so obviously used for the benefit of our understanding? The church can't exist without the early rain. Yes, the church can limp along and make efforts, but not much will happen. And so, we need the early rain. So, what is Pentecost? Now, let's bring early rain, agricultural cycle, part B now in your outline. Let's go to Pentecost. Who will read Acts 2, 1 through 13? Acts 2, 1 through 13. Let's put this together. Somebody? Nobody? Yes. Oh, Gene? Great.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" "And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine."
All right. Thank you, Gene. Boy, this is one pregnant section of Scripture. We need to spend a lot of time on this, but we're going to move along. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to this. I want you to look at Leviticus 23. I want to make sure that you're comfortable with the imagery that's being used so you understand the early rain, and thus you will, in tomorrow afternoon, understand the latter rain. Please turn to Leviticus 23. And what do we find in that whole chapter? What do we find there? The feasts. Okay, so in my Bible, the feasts are highlighted above the verse where they're referred to. I don't know if it's that way in yours. For example, above verse 4, mine says Passover and unleavened bread. Okay? And look at this. That's 2. Okay? The feast of Passover happened in the afternoon and the evening of the first day of Nisan. But the very next day began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's 2 feasts. Now, in my Bible, above verse 9, it says the Feast of First Fruits. And if you read it, it's also called Wave Sheath. And so that means that on Friday night, Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. The next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he rested in the tomb because the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a rest day. And Sunday, the very next day, was when the high priest would get the first grains, which were barley, and wave them before the altar as an offering that we recognize the early rain, the early fruits have come in. That's the third one. And it just happens to be, in this case, bing, bing, bing. And then the next one in my Bible is above verse 15. It's the fourth feast, which is the Feast of Weeks. And then my Bible, in verse 23, the next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. And finally, not finally, and on above 26 is the Day of Atonement, and finally, above 33 is the Feast of Tabernacles. By the way, how many feasts is that? 7. When they have the Feast of Tabernacles, they are actually celebrating the final harvest, and the cycle of the religious year ends at 7. And then they start all over again. And by the way, Jesus fulfilled the first 6. We're waiting for him to fulfill the 7th one. So isn't this cool? By the way, before I move now, how many of these feasts were the men especially ordered to come to Jerusalem to celebrate? How many? Anybody? 3. Which 3 were they? Passover? No. Believe it or not, not the Day of Atonement. The next one? The Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, and finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I was surprised, too, because I would want to be in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. But evidently, you could be anywhere you wanted, and as long as you humbled yourself, fasted, and prayed with your face towards Jerusalem where the temple was, it was accepted as if you were there. And the Feast of Weeks happens to be another name for Pentecost, the early rain. So now take your outline that you have here and take a look under Part B, what is the Pentecost? And we already read Acts 2, 1 through 12. Gene, I think you did that. And notice we have the Feast of Weeks, comma, or the Feast of First Fruits. That would be the barley. By the way, the barley was the cheap, the low-class grain, but it was the earliest grain that came to harvest. And it's also called the Feast of Harvest, the early harvest. Now, Pentecost means, number two, Pentecost means what? 50th. And here's how it was counted. After the wave sheath ceremony, which in my Bible is called the Feast of, now I forgot. First fruit? Yes, thank you. First fruit. You count 50 days, and then is Pentecost. And so Pentecost is called 50th. It's the Feast of Weeks. Why? Because that 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49. Okay, so take a look at this. A, on the 14th of Nisan was the Passover. And by the way, that's when Jesus died. The 15th of Nisan was the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I already told you that it's a seven-day celebration. Passover ends the very next day when they start the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes for 7 days, and the first day is a day of rest, no working. And that's when Jesus rested in the tomb all day long. And the next day was the 16th of Nisan. Every year, by the way, it's the same. Every year. And it happened to fall on Christ's crucifixion, okay? Because he was the fulfillment of all these feasts. And a little sideline, pet peeve of mine, that's why we don't celebrate the feasts anymore. Even though some people are determined to tell you, you must do that. Not that I think there's anything bad in it, except to me it's an affront to Jesus. He already fulfilled it.
Amen.
Can you imagine celebrating the Passover when it represented the coming of the Messiah dying on the cross of Calvary, and here, back here, he already died? And we're celebrating that? Doesn't make sense. We look to the cross of Calvary. That's our Passover, because it's there that we received our forgiveness, just as the Jews received it when the death angel passed over the houses that had the blood. And so the 16th of Nisan, the priest took the first fruits and waved it before the altar, representing their acknowledging God for his goodness and mercy. And when did Jesus resurrect? That Sunday morning, the first fruits. Isn't that amazing? And then you count 50 days, and you come to Pentecost. So between the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the final harvest, we have Pentecost. Pentecost, number 5, signifies Christ's inauguration in heaven. Now, inauguration in heaven, what does that mean? What does that mean, inauguration in heaven? Yeah, okay, this marked the beginning of Jesus' high priestly ministry in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, that the Father accepted his death on the cross of Calvary, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit told the disciples, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen? Come on, wake up. I know it's Friday. Wake up. I'll try to get done really fast here. This is just incredible to me. Jesus, to a T, fulfilled all of these prophecies or feasts, which tells us the story of how God interacts with his people and provides for them the very best gift that he could possibly give them. First, on Passover, Jesus. And Jesus, in honor of the Sabbath, rested, and in honor of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rested. And the next day he rose as the wave sheet was given, and then his inauguration took place 50 days later, in which the disciples now knew that they had their best friend before the throne of God with all power and all glory. Who will read that quote from Acts of the Apostles 38? Okay.
The Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. According to his promise, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, received all authority in heaven and on earth, and was the anointed one over his people.
Amen. All right, that's beautiful. Thank you. Oh, man, I love this because part C is my favorite. What is part C? What was the results? What was the results? Who will read Great Controversy 350, and then we'll pick it apart in the Bible? Yes, go ahead.
Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands in blessing, bade them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," adding, "Lo, I am with you always." When on day of Pentecost, the promised Comforter descended and the power from on high was given, and the souls of the believers thrilled with the conscious presence of their ascended Lord.
Their conscious presence of the ascended Lord. Wow. Jesus brings the presence of Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. That's exactly what that means. And remember, we looked at the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, found in John 14, in which he said, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And we understood that to mean this: I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when I do, and he comes, it's just as if I myself came. Amen? Wow. So now he says, "Lo, I am with you always." Because you see, if you understand the teachings of the sanctuary service, the fact that there's a heavenly sanctuary, the Bible repeatedly says that. And by the way, so does Ellen White. Then we know that he's up in heaven as our high priest, in the process of wrapping it all up. So when he says, "Lo, I am with you always," how can that be? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it's as if Jesus himself arrived. Okay, power. There's that word, the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word what? Dynamite. pretty explosive. Too bad we don't have the Greek word for atom bomb or hydrogen bomb. It would be more fitting for the Holy Spirit. Okay? But dunamis means miraculous power outside of ourselves. Now remember, in the last days, the message is the three angels, and the point of it is Christ's righteousness, not ours. Okay? And therefore, it is clearly explained to us that this power we receive is not our power. It's God's power. His righteousness. His power. The Holy Spirit's presence. So unless we invite the Holy Spirit's presence, we are actually working in our own power. And it's not going to last long. Won't last long. And so grace is Christ's work and gift of power from the beginning, the middle, and the end. Okay, notice that dynamite, dynamic power is power to do supernatural things. Now, Gene left already. He did a really good job. How many of you in your Bible listed the number of names here? In Acts 2:8, it says Parthenons, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Cretan, Arabs. We all hear them in our own language. And don't you see there's a racial slur there? Did you pick up the racial slur? Slur? That's a new word. Slur. Did you pick it up? Aren't these Galileans? Because Galileans were the lowest of the low in their society. Look at what that power did to these Galileans. That my list, in my the way I did it, I've got 15 nations represented here. A minimum of 15 languages were being spoken by the disciples when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Dunamis, miraculous power, the ability to do supernatural things when it's necessary to preach the gospel. By the way, let me tell you a story. I went to Poland for 6 weeks to do a series of meetings. A beautiful church, beautiful people. And in the midst, towards the end, my translator was one of the officers of the European Asian Division, Dan. What is it that Mark used to be? What? Trans-European Division. And evidently, Mark had called a meeting, and he was up in Katowice, and I was down in Pachina. And my translator says, I got to go to these meetings. And I said, well, who's going to translate for me? He said, I don't know. And folks, I want to tell you something. It's really neat. You should go overseas just once at least. Okay, why? Because in 6 weeks' time, from my little suitcase, I put more junk in their garbage can than they did, the whole church, okay? And they would ride bicycles to come to the meeting. They would ride trains to come to the meeting. Any way they could get to the meeting, they would get there. They didn't have cars. Wonderful people. And so I went home. I actually stayed in a room in the church. They had a really nice room. They had a bathroom and a shower. And I prayed, and folks, I came up with an answer. I thought, you know, the Bible talks about speaking in tongues. So I said, Lord, in 2 days, when Vlad leaves tomorrow, in 2 days, I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to begin preaching, and I expect you to give me the gift of speaking Polish. And Vlad goes and finds a translator for me. I was going to do it. I was going to do it. And I didn't get a chance to, but I made up my mind. God, I know God put that in my head. Maybe it's for future use. But when you're in a situation where someone has to know the gospel, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to convey to them, even though you don't know their language. And by the way, this is no magical language or mysterious language that's just between you and God. That is so foreign to the understanding of Scripture. Excuse me, please. But if you read the most clear, concise description of the gift of tongues, it is found in Acts, the second chapter, not Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians that still has most commentators confused on what exactly he was talking about. It was the gift to speak the gospel to people who wouldn't have heard it otherwise. And these were Galileans. And what did they do? Take a look at Acts 4:33. Acts 4:33. 4:33. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Don't forget that, by the way. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now the verse 33 I refer to. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There it is. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, without the Holy Spirit, you can stand up, you can preach, you can do this, you can do that. But without the Holy Spirit, you're not a witness. It's not affecting anybody's life. And so that word witness is martyrion. And martyrion, first of all, refers to the Decalogue. It's a witness. But do you know that it's also to testify, to test, give a testimony, and witness, get this now, and we get our English word martyr. And what's a martyr? Somebody who dies for their belief. That's right. And that's implied in the gift of being a witness, that you may be ending up a martyr. And because of the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you move forward and leave your hands, yourself, in the hands of God without fear. Can you imagine? Folks, listen, you know that there's such a thing as a time of trouble. Daniel says such as never was. Can you imagine? Revelation 13 says you can't buy or sell. And you young men here who have wives and little children, imagine when you go to the store and they say, well, you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell. Imagine the pressure, the stress, the care, the concern that will come over you for the welfare of your family, and you'll begin to think, maybe I should in this case, maybe just this one time. Maybe. And you know what? A martyr stands on principle. And God then either delivers the martyr or is with the martyr as they die. And so that's what witness means. And what were the results ultimately, finally? How many were baptized? 3,000. Oh, Pastor. 3,000. I can't wait for that day. But that day is only going to come when the congregation has the Holy Spirit, not your pastor. It is a team effort. You know, the pastor is to be the trainer. The real workers are to be the members. And we've got it just backwards. decisions were made for Christ. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive this same gift which we received. You too will do great things if you give yourself to Jesus and trust in him. Acts of the Apostles 48. Who will read that? Acts of the Apostles 48.
What was the result of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? The glad tidings of a risen Savior were carried to the uttermost parts of the inhabited world. As the disciples proclaimed the message of redeeming grace, hearts yielded to the power of this message. Mm-hmm. The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions. Backsliders were reconverted. Sinners united with believers in seeking the pearl of great price. Some who had been the bitterest opponents of the gospel became its champions. The prophecy was fulfilled. He that is feeble shall be as David, and the house of David as the angel of the Lord. Every Christian saw in his brother a revelation of divine love and benevolence. One interest prevailed. One subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom.
Yeah, you see that? Not necessarily, and forgive me again, sitting around discussing the last days and the order of everything. The character of Christ. In fact, in my prayer every morning, I acknowledge that the Holy Spirit, I ask for the Holy Spirit, and I say, who brings the presence, and now you know, and the character of Jesus. And I ask for it by name, because it's there for the taking. Do you realize what would happen to our church here if we would sincerely seek for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? In fact, let's look at this. Who did it affect? Let's look at this. This is almost like the last part tonight. And I can wrap this up. Who did it affect? So let's take our Bibles and go back to Acts 2. And just verse 1, there's a point we want to make here. And then we're going to go to Dan, Acts 1, 12 through 15. Go ahead. Yeah.
1?
Yeah.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
Okay, now 12.
Verse 12?
Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12, 13, 14, okay. And 15.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Okay, who did this affect? Who did this affect? Is your name there? My name's there. I'm Peter. Is there a James? Is there a John? We got an Andrew. These are the Galilean people. Do you understand? The desire of ages taught me that if I was Jesus, I wouldn't have picked any one of those individuals in that list. I would have picked Judas. I would have picked Judas. Most intelligent, the most qualified, had some inside friends. And he's the one that went, and the ones I would have never picked that Jesus picked. carried it on. And how fitting that the one that stood up and preached was the one that denied Jesus three times, which tells me that Christ forgives anybody for anything. Amen. His intention is not to wound, it is to heal and use. 120 apostles. And by the way, notice it says the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay, in, I don't know, Matthew and Luke or Mark and Luke or Mark and Matthew, anyway, his stepbrothers are listed. There were four of them. The Desire of Ages makes it plain that his stepbrothers and stepsisters from Joseph's first marriage harassed Jesus all his life until he was crucified. And suddenly they saw it all clearly, and all four of them came into the church. James ended up the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jude, the youngest of them, wrote a book just before the book of Revelation in your Bible. They were all there, a few poor, unlearned fishermen, publicans, and other lowly folks, some humble, devoted women. By the way, when you read in verses chapter 2, 1 through 14, or 13, how many of those people received the Holy Spirit? 12? It couldn't be 12 because I counted at least, what did I say, 15 languages, and they said we all hear them in our language. The Holy Spirit, it says, fell on everybody in that upper room. And folks, they were all together. Now let me deviate. I've got to. I can't hold back. Oh, all right, I will hold back. Let me do B, all in one accord. Homothumadon means they were in unanimity. With one accord, they had one mind. By the way, do you notice that in chapter 1 and 2, that word is mentioned three times? And how did they get in one accord? Prayer. Notice verse 14, steadfast in prayer, mature Christian men and women in unity, confessing their sins and praying for the gift of from the Father. Are you praying together as a church? Now, you remember the first night I told you that at my church, at 5 o'clock in the morning, we come to our church on Sabbath, every morning, every Sabbath at 5 o'clock to pray. It's based on a quote in The Snares of Satan, Great Controversy, in which it says, whenever men come together to worship God, Satan is there. And by the way, it says not to pay homage to the Savior, but to further his own malicious designs against the righteous. And I'm sitting there reading this in The Great Controversy, and I thought to myself, I labor all week for the sermon. I think of my people and pray for them. And then Satan comes along and is allowed to create havoc in the church. By the way, it says in that quote, it goes on, says, control the mind of the worshipers. It says to control circumstances during the service. And you've heard about pinching babies. So we come at 5 o'clock in the morning, we kneel down and we pray. We pray because it says, like a mighty general, he lays his plan beforehand. So we give God permission to counteract his plans that he has already laid before church starts. And if you want that, that's Great Controversy 525. It is part of God's plan to grant us in answer to the prayer of faith that which he would not do if we did not ask him. And the other quote is also found in The Snares that I hope you Sabbath school leaders get infuriated at this. It says, to keep the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is over and there's no longer a sacrifice for sin is the object which Satan seeks to accomplish. And how are we cooperating with him? When our little children come into the Sabbath school class, they probably stayed up late at night eating all kinds of sugar, watching TV on Friday night. Very likely. Our Sabbath school teachers should get in that room early, get on their knees, and pray for a miracle. And then the church needs to come together and pray. Now, we have what we call, and I'm really bad at titles, okay? I labor over that. Some of these people are so creative. I'm not. We call it skip lunch and pray Sabbath. How's that for a title? So when church is over, we give you a 20-minute break. You go out, take care of the kids, go to the bathroom, whatever. Then you come back in the church, and we have a list at least two or three things that are crucial, and we pray over them for 1 hour. Skip lunch. Pray. And the general conference session is coming up. We should probably do that every single Sabbath until it starts. We got to pray together as a group. They were in the upper room for 10 days. It took 10 days to get Peter, James, and John settled down and loving one another so that the Spirit could be poured out. You've read in Luke, Jesus is ready to go to the upper room, and what were the disciples doing? What were they doing? Fighting over who was going to be the greatest. Had missed the point for 3.5 years. If I was Jesus, I would like maybe take a bite of bread, wash my hands, get up and walk out the door. Christ is incredible. And boy, they came alive after the death on Calvary's cross. And the Holy Spirit was given and they went out and preached. And they had boldness. But they always went back to the upper room. That's where it all started, and they always prayed together. We need to pray together. Now, my wife is the first to remind me that there are certain people who do not like to pray in public. But that doesn't stop you from being there and saying amen during the prayers that are offered by people who aren't afraid to pray in public. And so who did it affect? 120 apostles, certain women, some of the brethren, a few poor, unlearned fishermen. God will qualify us rather than education through the unction of the Holy Spirit. He'll bring us together to in one accord, which, oh, Lord, that's like, is it really possible? And it happens when we pray together. And so look what it says in Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Yeah. And isn't it interesting, it says, the apostles' doctrines. And I highlight that only because today, there's some other doctrines that are being pushed and forced on the church. The Bible says, the apostles' doctrines. In fact, you remember I told you about Jude, the youngest stepbrother of Jesus who opposed him. He wrote that little book of Jude. He said, I determined that I was going to write to you about the common salvation we all have, but I was extremely concerned instead to tell you, don't give up the faith of the fathers. Amen. Why? Because the temptation is to invent new ways and new things. And it's the apostles' doctrine. So mighty can God work when men give themselves up to the control of His Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is not limited to any age or any space. Christ declared that in the divine influence of His Spirit was to be with His followers unto the what? End. From the day of Pentecost to the present time, the Comforter has been sent to all who have yielded themselves fully to the Lord and His service, and to all who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. The Holy Spirit has come as Counselor, Sanctifier, Fire, Guide, and Witness. You know, I noticed today that in this sanctuary we have some of our young people. And you know, I am so honored they're here and proud of them. And you know, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our young people, some of us are going to have to get out of the way. But they have to understand that they got to seek the Holy Spirit. That there's something greater in the world than the internet, than videos, than movies, than iPods and iPads and iPhones. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The young people can get away with murder where I can't. In fact, I understand at least five of these young people are going to go out and sell books during the summer. And if I went to the door and knocked on it and smiled as they opened and said, I'm selling religious books, bam. But you don't do that to a young person. You're like, how come you're not on the street cursing and doing drugs? Well, because I love Jesus. You do? What is that you're selling? Well, I'm selling these beautiful books that changed my life. And people get engaged with our young people. That's why Satan works so hard on our young people. That's why the church has to do everything they can to put their arms around the young people, even if their hair is purple. In fact, don't we say in Joel, the Spirit's going to be poured out on who? Our sons and our daughters, then our men and our women, our manservants and maidservants. The sons and daughters will get the Holy Spirit when they seek it. How did it affect them? Take a look at verse 42, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possession and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Like, whoa. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wow. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, preach concerning it? The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve Him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. Companies of Christian workers, here we go, should gather to ask for special help, for heavenly wisdom, that they may know how to plan and execute wisely. God is waiting for us to do this. You know, and just thinking it isn't good enough. We must practice it. Even if you don't know what the outcome's going to be or even where you're going, just like skip lunch and pray Sabbath, we pick two or three main issues, and then we divide them up into three sections and have three different group prayers for all three after we've read some promises, sang a song, and then prayed together about that issue and leave it in the hands of God. And so I leave you with Luke 11:13. I want you to take a look at Luke 11:13. I want you to memorize Luke 11:13. God wants. He wants us to memorize this. He wants us to understand this. Look what it says. And most of you know it. Maybe I give a little twist that might really stimulate you. Okay? It says in my Bible, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, here's the twist I'd like to put on this. Bear with me if you already know it. And that is this, the little English word ask in the Greek is a verb, an action word. And Greek is incredible because the ending of the Greek verb tells you five things. The ending. Yeah. The beginning is the root. The ending is what tells us five things. Present, active, indicative, third person, singular. And any word that's present and active means you not only do it, but you continue to do it. And it just so happens that the Greek verb there is present, active, indicative. Indicative means a fact. Ask and keep on asking and don't give up. Picture this with me, if you would, as we close. Morning by morning, as the heralds of the gospel kneel before the Lord. Now, that's not Pastor Sam, myself, and Pastor Jeff. We are the heralds of the gospel. Morning by morning, as we, the heralds of the gospel, kneel before the Lord and renew our vows of consecration to him, he will grant them, those kneeling and renewing their vows of consecration to him, he will grant them the presence of his Spirit with its reviving, sanctifying power as they go forth to their daily duties. They have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables them to be, quote, laborers together with God. Thank you, Jesus, for this gift, folks. We must seek and keep seeking the Holy Spirit. Father, I want to thank you for each person who's come tonight. I want to thank you for how the gift of prophecy to the remnant church, as throughout the history of the church, was given through Ellen White, illuminates these verses from the Old and New Testament and give us the depths of the meaning of early rain and latter rain, of Pentecost, Lord, and the final harvest. Father, bless each person who's here. Let decisions be made. Help break down the barriers of fear. Let us come together and pray and seek your Spirit. For, Lord, you're just waiting for this to happen. How neat it would be if two little dots of light, one in the worldly Southern California Conference, Fallbrook, and the other in Sin City Paradise, would begin to glow with a brightness that surpasses all the other churches because of love and kindness and patience and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, make this real now and bring us back tomorrow to worship you. And thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.